seated. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the beginning of Epiphany. And I just realized that this week is almost the epilogue or the second chapter of that. And so I have as a title, God Turns Our Mourning into Joy. I had talked a little bit about Rachel weeping for her children because they are no more. And it was in reference to things happening in the Old Testament and then in reference to what was happening right there as Christ was born and Herod was running through the whole area, killing all of the children, 2 years old and younger, just to make certain that he would get him. So what I would like to do this morning, and one of the things I did was to hold off the Jeremiah text because I just want to launch right into that. And it would have been maybe, repetition is good, right? So it would have been good to hear it then and hear it now. But I just wanted to hit it right away as soon as we read it. So this will be Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 7 through 14. You have it in your bulletins. I'd like to read it from another version as well, just to give it another bit of light. Hear the word of the Lord as read from the Old Testament. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chiefs of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I am bringing them from the north country, and I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor with child, together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come. And by supplication I will lead them. I will make them walk by streams of water, on a straight path in which they shall not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare in the coastlands afar off, and say, He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob and redeemed him from the hand of him who was stronger than he. And they shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord, over the grain and the new wine and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then the virgin or young woman shall rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy. And I will comfort them and give them joy for their sorrow. And I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance. And my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. I have an additional section that I would like to read just very soon following. You wonder why he says Jacob, keeps talking about the restoration of Jacob. Do you remember what the Lord did for Jacob? You remember, well, first, Abram became Abraham when the Lord fulfilled for him the promise, now your name will be Abraham, father of many nations. And then Jacob, what did he say to him? Your name will be Israel. There begins to be the fulfillment of everything the Lord has promised for the people of Israel. And then just this morning when we read the scripture out of Ephesians, it includes all of us. Some of us here have Jewish heritage. Some of us do not. But all of us, because of that passage and because of what Christ did, are now part of the people he has chosen. This would normally be the time when you'd stand up and go, yeah, I'm so excited about that, right? You don't have to do that, but just think it inside. Inside you're dancing, right? As I'm looking at you, I know you're dancing inside. So I wanted to give you that little snippet, and I'm going to read, you don't have it in your bulletin, but I'll read this next part. And so says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. This is what we talked about earlier. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. And so says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, declares the Lord, and they shall return from the land of the enemy. And there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall return to their territory. This is dual meaning here. This is Jesus Christ returning from Egypt, and it also follows throughout the Old Testament, because we're in Jeremiah, and they're coming back, they will come back from exile to their land. I surely heard Ephraim grieving. You have punished me, and I was chastised like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored. For you are the Lord my God. For after I turned my back, I repented. And after I was instructed, I hit myself on my thigh. I was ashamed and also humiliated because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a delightful child? Indeed, as often as I have spoken against him, I certainly still remember him. So my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Set up for yourself road marks. Place for yourself guideposts. Direct your mind to the highway. Remember the straight path we talked about. Direct your mind to the highway, the way by which you went. Return, O Israel, return to these your cities. Amen. May God continue to bless the reading of his word. God turns our mourning into joy. It's amazing who the Lord has in mind to save. We go back to verse 8 out of Jeremiah, it says, I am bringing them from the north country. I will gather them from the remote parts of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, and she who is in labor. They all come together, a great company. This is referring to anyone who is suffering any kind of affliction, sickness. I know, I'm speaking to all of us, and I'm pointing back to myself as well. I've been going through unbelievable head and tooth pain. And those of you who have suffered through that, I'm not trying to cry about it here in front of you. But it's kind of debilitating. You're trying to do something and you're in such pain, you can't even think straight. That compared to suffering that many of you are going through and have gone through is nothing. We each have incredible suffering that we have borne. And this passage says that they will come weeping. This is that mourning part. We're looking for mourning being turned to joy. And I love this because he says, I will make them walk by streams of water. What does water evoke for you? It's life, right? And whenever I hear about the astronauts and the scientists at NASA, they say, we found water on Mars. And I remember the first time I thought, water. Well, water has, it's life. And I thought, that's why this is so wild. And so here, he says, I'm going to have them walk a straight path by streams of water. That is life. It is nourishment. Think about it in terms of the Middle East. What do you see in your mind's eye when you see the Middle East? Deserts. Exactly right. Deserts and dust and everybody covering their faces. I think of Bedouins. I think of Gerbers. I think of all these tribes in the north part of Africa and some of them over through the Gaza Strip and up into Palestine. It is dusty. It is hot. How can you see with all of that sand and dust? And then water. Water courses through. That's life. That will be a straight path. It'll cause people to not stumble, and they won't stray from that. God is sovereign. He allowed Israel in this passage to be scattered. And now what is he doing? He's gathering them up again, keeping them as a shepherd keeps his flock. I wanted so badly to sing a piece from the Messiah this morning, all of us singing it. And as I thought better of it, I thought, Betty would like that. I would like that. And it might be really hard for us to sing it, don't you think? It's not the Alleluia chorus. It's that part. Let's see if I can do it. Goes, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. You know that part? Okay, I see some nods. That became one of my favorite pieces of the Messiah. Everybody loves the Hallelujah chorus. That's really well known. But I just thought about it, and I thought, this is what I want to hold on to. I want to be fed like this by my Lord, like a shepherd feeds his flock. But what follows? What follows when the Lord brings back the scattered diaspora of his people back to the land and he feeds them? It's what? It's redemption. Redemption as unto Jacob. So you hear it, it's mourning. You've been scattered, you come back weeping, and then you're redeemed as you're fed by streams of water. And what does that cause in you? Spring up, oh well. As the kids sing, joy, right? You just become joyful at that. Your mourning, bingo, turns to joy. And where is that in the passage? It's in verse 12. They shall come and shout for joy on the height of Zion. They shall be radiant over the bounty of the Lord. And then it lists all of the different reasons to be joyful. Everything that has been provided. And then in verse 13, he says, then they shall rejoice in the dance, young and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. That's why I like this version that I'm reading from. It says mourning into gladness. I know it's the same thing, but I love what joy evokes for me in my head. They are moving out. Verse 14 says, and I will fill the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, declares the Lord. This is reason to celebrate. And in Ephesians 3, Paul asks the Ephesians to not lose heart because of his tribulations. Tribulations, his sufferings, his long suffering. And you recall other passages where he talks about how many times he's been beaten and whipped and shipwrecked, all the things that happened to him, jailed. And he says, they are borne, those sufferings, on the behalf of the Ephesians for glory to them before the Lord. And then there's that great, great part, if I can find it here. This is in verse 17. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, verse 18, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep. And you know that one, right? Deep and wide, deep and wide. Isn't music wonderful? It just, what does it do? It not only reminds us of when we were kids, it lives in us and it reminds us of Scripture. You're driving down the road and you begin to sing and it pulls you right back into His Word. It makes and keeps you joyful. I'd like to share just a little bit with you about something that happened last week here at church. Some of you will know about this. Others will find it as brand new news. It happened at the end of the service. I'm greeting all of you as you're coming out of the service, the ones that went out through the back door. And suddenly we had a man dressed all in black enter our church. And he came in pretty quickly. I greeted him, and he said he needed to pray. And so he came in and sat in the back, and I was still shaking everybody's hand. And then I noticed that pretty soon he was down at the front. Sanctuary was nearly empty. And I watched several of our men within the church give me a quick glance, kind of like we have our eye on this guy. And I acknowledged the glance, and all of you tactfully followed him in here, not kind of like, we're watching you. It was a different feeling. I'm mentioning this because when I got home later in the day, I found out that Texas had had another shooting in a sanctuary. And I realized that we're being cautious, and it's right. It's good. It's okay. But when I got done wishing our members and friends well for the day, I went back inside and found that Sebastian, for that was his name, had gone to the front steps right here on the altar, was kneeling there praying and weeping. I'm going to share just a few of the names of people, and this is not done because we're mounting glory on people that were involved. Please understand that. This is done because I got so ministered to by all of you with what happened. Some of you wisely moved your children out of the way, not knowing what it might be. There is no shame in that. That is wonderful. I came back in. I think I sat right about here. And standing right here was a mountain of a man named Tom Clutchart. And this is amazing because it just makes you feel like we're going to be okay. And we were looking at each other, and then pretty soon I was feeling like, okay, I'm going to go up and talk to him. But just as I was starting to shift in my seat, Tom moves forward. And he goes up, leans down over Sebastian, and hugs him. Just held on to him. And then he's whispering in Sebastian's ear. I have no idea what he was saying. Sebastian gets up. I came down. And as I just have to say, this is not for glory for Tom or for any of the other people I'm going to mention. I asked Tom if it was okay to share this. And he says, as long as people know that this is just what we do. Not for any personal glory, but this is what
we do when it's needful. That's the sense that it's being shared this morning. He comes back, and as he's coming back, I'm coming up to Sebastian to pray for him and to talk to him more. And Lorraine comes up and presses an affordable recovery housing pamphlet into my hand. She says, I don't know, but in case this is what he needs, here. Thank you, Lorraine. We turned and we walked out, and there were many more of you hovering around. And we went into the outer office, just next to my office, and prayed and talked with him probably for over an hour. People were beginning to leave. And then I called Affordable Recovery, and the man at the desk said, we can't accept him unless you have a pre-screening phone interview. And I said, okay, well, can I do that with you? He says, no, it's another fellow. And so as we're trying to call him, then I think Lorraine said to me, why don't you call Larry Thomas, our own Larry Thomas? And so I call Larry, and Larry says, yeah, he says, I'll get hold of him. Because I had called this fellow they told me to call. And turns out that fellow was in another church. When he got out of church, he would call us. And then I had this funny thought in my head. I said, well, it was around noon. I thought he could call us in the next 5 or 10 minutes. Or if he's in a major Pentecostal church, he might call us in another hour and a half. And so I had the reality of, I could be with this guy all afternoon here. And I had to repent of that feeling, because that's what we do. That's what we do. Indeed, as we walked out, Tom Clutchart had moved right about where Gary is now. And as Sebastian walked by, he reached out, touched him on the hand, and said, I love you. I was able to get a hold of the front desk through Larry's help. And the guy said, look, we can't get a hold of him, but it's all right. You can bring him over. That's huge. And so we went over there, and when I brought him in, he said, don't leave until I do the screening interview. And then, again, in my head, I'm thinking, okay, if he doesn't pass this, I guess I'm hanging out with him. It's like, I can't leave him now? And they went through all that stuff. I mean, it was amazing. I'm not going to go into all the detail of what they did. But they received him. And this guy all the way over kept saying, there's a liquor store, there's a liquor store. Can you stop there? Can you stop there? And I'm thinking, I can't do. And finally I said, I can't do that. You have to go in clean. No, I'm not getting liquor. I just need some cigarettes. And I said, how about if we just get there first? And then you can do what you need to do. He says, okay. But then as we pass another, there's a liquor store. It's just like it's just, you just had to keep going there. He's received, and he is over at Affordable Recovery Housing. They will get him a job and take care of him. I'm sharing that with you because this was like textbook. Remember, I preached about this? Remember, I gave a benediction and said, may the Lord bring into your life one of these opportunities to do something. And as he comes through, I thought, be careful what you ask for. I mean, it was instant. It's like, you want a lab practical? Let's have it right now. I had set up to meet some people for lunch. I thought, I guess I'm not doing that. And you know how funny Gary Kozak is. He sends me a text. He goes, no problem. And then he goes, kind of like you're doing the Lord's work, huh? My goodness. And you know, it took away every aspect of like, oh, I'm not going to have that fun lunch. I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. And I'm thinking, this is the greatest thing we can be involved with. And this man was suffering. He had walked from the, Pacific Garden Mission, which I think is on Canal and Roosevelt, is that right? Somewhere over there. And we looked at it, it's about 10 miles. He had left that morning. I don't know if that's even possible to do. That's quite a ways. That's quite a ways.
I just would like to say that I'm not proud of all of you in a sense of being above all of you, you know, kind of like, oh, I'm your spiritual father. I'm so proud of what you're doing. That's not what it feels like. I'm proud of each and every one of you because you are all doing, capital doing, the work of the kingdom. We are such a team here on 9230 South Pulaski in Oak Lawn. I truly believe that. It was not my intent to embarrass any of you by naming you. But just know how blessed I was as I drove home from Blue Island and just realizing that you all know how to do ministry. I have a number of other things to share with you, and I, as always, I need to kind of hold myself back a little bit, so I will. Maybe we can share it with you another time. But I would like to share with you a word of encouragement. I think that as the Lord turns our mourning into joy, we need to thank Him for His sovereignty. He created each one of us in the perfect generation for each of us to enjoy. And I'm going to explain what I mean by this. A friend of mine messaged me on Facebook, and he made a joke that I realized when he made that joke. He is from my generation. He's a year older than me. We went to school together, but the joke he made is only understood by him and by me. It's not even a private joke, but I know a lot of times when I say, how many of you have heard of this? Even those of you who are my age go, I don't know. You don't remember it. Or it was obscure, or it was a West Coast thing, or an East Coast thing, or a Midwest thing. You know, there's regions. We each have a different understanding. But he makes this joke, and it brought me back to the time when I was 10 years old. I remember at that time wishing I had been born in the time of my dad's generation. My dad is 97, as you know, and he's part of this, as Tom Brokaw coined it, the greatest generation. I used to sit at my dad's feet and just listen to the stories he had, things that he, when I could get him to tell me about it. And I thought, oh, that would have been the time to live. But as I remembered back this story that my friend told me that put me back in fifth grade when I was 10 years old, I realized that my own generation has been the best and the greatest. Not better than anyone else's, but the greatest for me. For me, for my friends, for my siblings. I really want you to understand this. All of our joys and sorrows are foreknown by the Lord. As we live into them, and even the mourning becomes joy. Does that make sense in any way? Each one of us, the Lord predestined to live, like for me to be born in 1952 and live through the 50s and 60s. And listen to my kids say, what an incredible life you had. What incredible music you had. Other people will go, oh yeah, but that was terrible. You had all the protests, you had all that. All of that forms us, doesn't it? And if we have that anchor of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know how to interpret it. Some of the incredible things that my parents' generation went through. And some of us are in one or the other of those, and even a following generation. Some of us are in between. I don't think there's an in-betweeners category, but people that were through the Korean War period, that's another great generation. And each one, I guess what I'm saying is, bloom where you are planted. As Paul says, I have learned in every situation therewith to be content. I know you've read that before. We can enjoy everything that the Lord brings our way. And that is how we turn that mourning and the horrible reality of what our world is into joy, because we say, Lord, you are with me and you know all about this. My friend that told me this little joke, his name is Jim Johnson. Both of us wanted to be astronauts. That was a big deal in 1962, you know, the space race. We just did all kinds of stuff like that. And we both wanted a Jimmy Jet. Now you're laughing, right? Like, what is that? Was some kind of a, like a training flying toy that did, it was fantastic. I got one. He did not. He became a pilot. I did not. He went and worked for NASA. I did not. We're talking on Facebook, and he says, Mark, come on out to Palmdale, and when you come out, I'll let you fly my 727. And I'm like, wait, what? You know, I'm going to ask for some vacation time. You can't pass that. I might take Gary along, too, just as a safety net. It's the coolest thing. In line with that, Tom Panish sent me a video. And, Tom, I'm sorry, I didn't ask if I could share this, and now I'm already past it. Sorry. Tom sends me some of the coolest little snippets that make me laugh and bless me. Others of you do the same. And his had the chimes in the background, not church chimes, but the chimes, if you remember that singing group. I do. And I was also about 10 years old, and they had all of the 1961 model cars. He said, I thought you might like this. Are you kidding? I lost my mind. I watched it a couple of times. And that music in the background, and those cars. The year depicted, 1961, and it showed cars from that model year, and I was transported into bliss. I share that with you because I think that what we need to do is recognize all the wonderful things that our Lord allows us to be part of. Look at where you've been, what you've done. Look at how difficult your life has been. I know, I can say this with certainty, if I point at any one of you, you would say, my life is horrible, it's a mess. And you can name all the things, financial ruin, away from my kids, you know, my mom died, my dad died, my brother died, my sister died. I am torn up inside. I'm sick. And people in the church don't even know it because I don't want them to know. All of that going on means that we need to share with each other and be that church body that puts its arms around each other. Much as Sebastian at the stairs was weeping and broken. And you put your arm around him. You tell him you love him. We put our arms around each one of you and say, we love you. And then suddenly, the mourning and the grief and broken bodies, broken spirits, broken temperaments, emotions, raise their hands. You don't have to if you don't want to do that part. Inside your heart, you're doing it. And to say, Lord, I bless your name. I belong here. I feel loved here. And I want to continue your work and ministry. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for the love that you give us. We thank you that you show us how to bring mourning into joy. You've promised it, and you do it. Help us to see beauty and joy and loveliness in every aspect of our lives, no matter when we were born. Help us to recognize your work in our lives, and that if we just open ourselves up to you, you're going to give us that lab practical even right after the service. What a great God you are. How much we love you. We cannot wait for the next manifestation you bring our way. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.